860 from your pew Bibles. Shall we pray first? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the good news in your word that we can be part of a heavenly family that will never let us down because you are God and you sent us Jesus. Please help us to focus now, and as Des preaches from this passage, we will read now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known."
Well, thanks so much, Yeltsha. And please keep that passage open in front of you, or if you don't have it open, please open it up, because that's really where we're going to be looking today as we come to think of this topic, particularly pertinent for us at Christmas, of dealing with family. Christmas time is often presented as a family time in our culture, isn't it? You watch any supermarket ad or scan any TV guide for the week before Christmas, and you'll be left in no doubt at all about what Christmas is all about. It's about family. All the photographs in the supermarket, in Coles or in Woolies, are of steaming turkeys surrounded by smiling faces. And all the cheesy Christmas movies are all about kids making wishes to Santa that their whole family can be together just this one time. I remember a friend of mine posting on Facebook a couple of years ago. She said this: "It doesn't matter what you believe about Christmas. In the end, it's all about family." Well, clearly it did matter to her what you thought about Christmas, because if I disagreed with her and thought that maybe Christmas was about something other than family, she clearly would have put me in my place. But you get the point though, don't you? Christmas is a time for families and about families. Now, if family is a good thing for you, I'm genuinely pleased that Christmas will be a day to look forward to. And I hope you have a wonderful time. But family's not always a good thing, is it? Not in this world. And frankly, Christmas can only make it worse. This won't come as a news flash to any of you, but families don't always get along. Now, that can be fine while we're apart. Absence makes the heart grow fonder and all that. But there's a way that Christmas has of forcing us all together again, putting us around the same table, getting us in cars together, and that can sometimes make things really uncomfortable. The sister you stopped speaking to after Mum died and you fought over who got what in the will. The cousin who you know you will get stuck next to at Christmas lunch and who will bore you to tears with endless and very detailed stories about how amazing and awesome their year has been. You as the kid who are forced to spend the whole day with boring adults when you just wanted to spend it with your friends. How do you cope? How can you be jolly on a day when you have to spend it with people that, frankly, you don't like? It was once said, family is not a word, it's a sentence. Well, for many, that is never truer than on Christmas Day. Family can be a problem. But you know, for some of us here, for some of us in our community, it's actually the opposite problem. It's not the presence of family that causes us grief, but it's absence. Lots of people don't have any family, and they never feel that more keenly than at Christmas. I mean, remember the stats that we saw from that video just before. 250,000 elderly Britons will spend Christmas Day on their own. And I'm sure that in Australia, the statistics are no better proportionally. For many of us, Christmas won't be the happiest day of the year, but the loneliest. You see, Christmas is a wonderful time to spend time with family, if you have a family, and if it's a good one. But if you don't, frankly, it can be a miserable time. How do you deal with that? And what has the Bible got to say about dealing with family at Christmas or, frankly, at any time? Well, as it happens, heaps. So let's get into it. The first point I want to make today is that this passage that we just had read to us, John 1, 1-18, is actually a Christmas story. Now, I know that when you listen to it, it probably didn't sound very much like a Christmas story. I mean, where are all of the characters? Where's Joseph and Mary and angels and the shepherds and no room at the inn and the wise men and the manger and all of that stuff? Well, you've got a good point. John doesn't give us any of those details. But for all that, the bit from the Bible we just had read to us is still a story about Christmas. Because it's the story of how Jesus came into the world. John just starts his story of how Jesus came into the world further back. I don't know if you've ever seen those animations on the internet which show the scale of the universe and the world and its place in it. Have people seen those before on the internet? Don't leave me hanging here. Come on, you've seen them. You've seen them there. Now, some of them, and they're amazing, aren't they? So you have a camera, or like a virtual camera, and it starts down at street level. There you are at 155A Roslyn Avenue, Blackmans Bay, 7052. That's my house. But then what happens is the camera zooms up, and there you see the suburb, and then you see the city, and then you see the south of Tasmania, and then you see all of Tasmania, then you see Australia. I'm running out of room. And then you see Asia, and then you see the world, and then you see the galaxy, and then you see the universe. I've skipped a few places, but you know what I mean. It starts at street level, but then it zooms right back. Well, the Bible's like that. Some books start at street level, but John begins in the heavens. In fact, before the heavens. John's Christmas story doesn't begin at Bethlehem, but actually at the beginning of the world. He opens his story of Jesus with the very first words of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. But then he goes on to tell us, not about the creation of the world, but about Jesus. Look there at verses 1-2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. It's an amazing picture that John paints for us. According to John, the man that history knows as Jesus of Nazareth was there at the beginning of everything. He was with God. He was distinct but related to him. But it was not just some super being who was with God, hanging around the outskirts. No, he also was God, wasn't he? Now, there's enough to think about in verses 1 to 2 of this chapter to fill an entire sermon series, but it's enough for today to simply say this. God is more complex than us. The God of the universe is not just one person, but multiple persons, all held together in deep relationship, but in one being. And the thing that John really wants to get across to us today is that Jesus of Nazareth, right at the beginning, is right there in the thick of it. It's a mind-bending picture, isn't it? But if our minds haven't already been blown by the picture that John is trying to picture us here, as he starts not at street level but up in the heavens, he then says this about him. Here is Jesus, right at the end there, right before everything, in the very beginning of the world. But then verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Do you see what he's saying? This Word, who existed as God and with God before the world began, became human and came to live with humanity. It's fascinating. The word there in verse 14 for made his dwelling is literally pitched his tent. He came and camped among us. When I was a little bit younger, I was teenagers, I was actually once younger, I used to go to the Falls Festival. You've all heard of the Falls Festival. It's a big music festival, about 15,000 people. It's down at Marion Bay. It's a really wonderful time. You go there and there's all sorts of, it's a 3-day rock concert. And there's a bunch of stages and about 15,000 people converge there and they all camp. By the end of that 3 days, it smells pretty bad. The toilets are good, but the showers are non-existent. And as you stand up, when you rub your eyes and you get out of your tent in the morning, you look around. If you're up at an elevated point, it's nothing but tents. It's a tent city. I don't even know if you've seen 15,000 people's worth of tents, but it is a big sight. And I tell you what, most of us crawling out of those tents, well, we're not pretty. We're rubbing our eyes. We're putting on the shower in a can. We're putting on yesterday's clothes or whatever. It's not the kind of place where you expect to see anyone particularly highfalutin. Well, imagine if one morning, it's the first morning of the Falls Festival, you put on your deodorant, you've cooked your cup of tea over your Trangia or whatever, and you're just beginning to wake up when you hear some scuffling in the tent next to you. You think you hear a dog barking. You think, well, what on earth's that? And then a corgi comes dashing out of a very modest-looking tent. And then there's another corgi. And then you hear a very plummy voice saying, Philip, can you get that for me, dear? And blow you down, out comes Queen Elizabeth II, the monarch of England and the queen of our Commonwealth. Well, you'll be surprised to know this didn't actually happen to me, but if it did, I can be guaranteed that I'd be wanting to introduce myself to Her Majesty. Now, of course, it's an extraordinary picture and one that's never likely to happen. But you know what? It's exactly the picture that God paints here of what has happened at Christmas. The monarch, not of Australia or of the universe, has pitched his tent, not Marion Bay, but at Bethlehem. He's come to earth to live among us commoners. And he did it so we could get to know him. And what do we learn about God when we do meet him? Well, it's that God is like a family. God's not an abstract force. No, he's a personal being. Verse 1 calls him the Word and God. But look at what verse 14 calls him. He's a father and a son. God's a family. Now, of course, he's not a literal family. There's not a mum in God. Jesus is not the product of normal sexual relations or anything like that. No. He's using a metaphor, but what he's saying is that within the very being of God, there is a relationship so strong that it can only be described as that of a father with a son. The father loves the son, and the son does everything the father wants. Have you ever walked into a family before and immediately sensed that they just really get it? You see the way they treat each other when you go over there for coffee or for dinner. They're considerate. They're good-humoured. The parents are kind and the kids are obedient. And you're straight away struck by what a good family this is. Has that ever happened to you? Well, that's what it's like to walk into the Trinity. You see the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father. This is the perfect family. And so if you want to see what the perfect family looks like in action, you look at this one. Look at verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Wouldn't it be great to be part of this family? A family that works perfectly. Maybe you've come from a frankly dysfunctional family and you fantasized in the past about being part of another one. Well, fantasize for a moment about how good it would be part of this family to have God the Father as your Father. A Father who loves you unconditionally, even when you disappoint him. A father who genuinely wants what's best for you instead of trying to live his life through you and work out all of his disappointments with himself through his kids. A father who always has time for you, who never goes away for weeks on end on conferences, who's never too busy to listen. Wouldn't it be great to be able to know the creator of the universe so well that you could call him Dad? You'd be part of the ultimate family then, wouldn't you? But there's a problem. This is our second point. This family's already full. There's no more space in it. You see, Jesus and God are in the perfect relationship. They love each other perfectly, like a perfect son and a perfect father. But John makes clear that Jesus is the only one God thinks of as a son. Look again at verse 14 again. Jesus is the one and only Son. Verse 18, Jesus is the one and only Son. Jesus is an only child. When Jesus comes, in other words, he gives us the glimpse of the perfect family. But it's also clear that he's its only member. The only one who can get close enough to God to actually call him Dad. Which means left on our own, the rest of us are left on the outer. Now, why is that? Well, I think there's a clue in those opening verses. Look there at verses 4 to 5. In him was life, in Jesus that is, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is the light of all mankind, according to John. But look where it shines. Into darkness. There is a darkness in the world that opposes the light. I don't think we need much of a reminder of that at the moment. On the 2nd of October, a 15-year-old gunman shoots a father of two dead outside the New South Wales Police Force HQ in Parramatta. On the 31st of October, a bomb goes off on a Russian jet heading for St. Petersburg and kills 224 people. On the 12th of November, twin suicide bombings kill 42 in Beirut. And on the 13th of November, as we all know, coordinated terrorist attacks in Paris kill 136 and wound 352. After the Paris attacks, You may have seen a social media post by the New South Wales Premier, Mike Baird, who summed it up perfectly. It was a photo of the Sydney Opera House lit up in the colours of the French flag, and written across it was John 1:5. Light has shone in darkness. There is a darkness in the world that rejects God as its ruler and seems hell-bent on destroying the world. If you had to describe how the world as a whole treats God, you'd have to say it was the total opposite of how we should treat a father. Light shines in the darkness, yes, but the darkness opposes it. But here's the rub. Because according to Jesus, as we read on in John's Gospel, the darkness that lives in Isis and the world generally lives in you and me too. Now, we may not have killed anyone, but the same rejection of God that leads terrorists to kill people is the same one that leads us to the selfishness and the greed and the anger that leads us into strife with our friends and our family. A darkness of the human heart that sets itself up as God and rejects God as God himself. You see, friends, that's why we can't be part of God's family, not on our own. Because we've estranged ourselves from him. We've run away from home, if you like. God would love to have us as his children, but we won't let him. The reason Jesus is the only one who can call God his Father is because he is the only one who from time began was always obedient. Well, I can't say the same. Neither can you. While the darkness of human selfishness remains, we can never be part of God's family. And so we can never know what real, perfect family feels like. But there is a solution. It's our last point. Because God has made a way to enter his family through his Son. Look there at verse 11. Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. You see, to those who continue to reject God as their father, well, he can't help them. But to those who recognize Jesus for whom he is, he gives the right to become part of that family. To have him as a new big brother, to become God's children. Now how? Well, the passage before us doesn't tell us, but the rest of John's Gospel does. You see, Jesus didn't ever stay a baby, but rather he grew up and he died on a cross. And he died not just on a cross as natural people die, but he died on a cross as the Son of God, to pay the penalty for our rejection of our Heavenly Father. And then he rose again to show that that penalty had been paid for. And when we trust that, we can be welcomed back into God's family. Because everything that ever kept us out of his family, sin, has been dealt with. Imagine you became estranged from your family because you stole some money. Not just a small amount, but a fortune, such that you could never pay it back. It's been terrible. You've been cut off from them for years. But then imagine one day you get a letter from your father asking you to come to the house. He wants to speak to you. Well, you summon up the courage and you come to the door, but you're very nervous. What does he want to talk about? Has he finally gotten around to pressing charges? Is he willing to enter into some extremely long-term repayment plan so you can slowly pay off the debt? But when the door finally opens and you see your dad standing there, it turns out it's none of those things. He doesn't want to talk about pressing charges. or repayment plans. He wants to tell you that your big brother sold everything he had to pay off the debts. And now that that's done, they want you to come home. Well, that's exactly what happened at the cross. Jesus paid the debt of our darkness so that we can come home and be part of his family again. There's a great scene at the end of John's Gospel that shows that. Jesus has died and he has risen to life, and he meets one of his disciples, Mary. Mary wants to hold on to Jesus, but he says he can't stay. He has to go back to the Father. But listen how he now talks about the Father. John 20, verse 17. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Where once Jesus alone could call God Father, now everyone who trusts in Jesus can call him that. Because on the cross, Jesus paid the price for sin so we could come back into his family. That's what Christmas is all about. So how does that help us in dealing with families as we close? Well, I think it does help us deal with our human families. Whether we don't get along with them, whether we do, or whether we have none. You see, the fact is, sometimes family is actually just hard to get along with, isn't it? And frankly, there's nothing you can do about that. But at least Jesus helps you understand why that's the case. There is a darkness in every human heart that doesn't just estrange us from God, but from each other. That's why families don't always get along, even at Christmas, especially at Christmas. Now, that may not help you deal with the families themselves, but at least it helps you understand where some of the dysfunction comes from, doesn't it? But it can also help you deal with that dysfunction. Because there's something psychologically enormously powerful about knowing that I've been forgiven, isn't there? If I know that God has been patient with me and forgiven me, well, that can help me be patient with others. If I know that God's welcomed me in from the cold and in from the loneliness, well, that'll help me reach out to others in my family who are lonely or to those who have no family. So the next time that a cousin or your dad drives you up the wall at Christmas, remember that the darkness of sin that lives in them lives in you too. But that Jesus has come to forgive you both of that same sin. See, it helps us deal with our current families, but it also gives us the hope of a new one. You see, in Jesus, you can be part of a second family, one that will never let you down or forget you. Is your human family dysfunctional? Well, it may be. But you can also be part of God's family, which always works. He never gives you the cold shoulder or bears a grudge. He loves you. Not because he thinks you haven't done the wrong thing, but because he knows you have. But he's paid for all the same. Have you got no human family? Well, God's not forgotten you. He loves you hugely and is calling you to be one of his children. Is that what you want? To become part of God's family through Jesus, so it can help you deal with your own family, so it can help you deal with your Heavenly Father. Well, that's the offer he makes to you right now. So why don't we talk to him? Please join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that if we've put our trust in Jesus, we can call you Father. Thank you that we know what a perfect family looks like because we've seen it in you and the Son. Father, we're sorry for how the darkness in our own hearts, the darkness that wants to reject you and be God ourselves, has opposed you. And yet thank you that the light has shone into the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. that Jesus grew up and he grew up to die. And he grew up to die to pay the debt of our sin so we could be your sons and daughters. Father, for those of us who are facing a difficult Christmas this year with family, help us to remember that as we put our trust in the fact that we are now children of God, and no amount of family dysfunction or loneliness can ever change that. But Father, for those of us who haven't yet done business with you, who yet can't call you Dad, help us to do that now. Not because we're good enough, but because we know we're not, and you do too, but that you welcome us home, because our big brother has paid for everything, and you want us home. Amen.